Well, around the world, the eyes are on Israel. And if we look at the history of Israel, we see that anytime God wanted to get their attention, he would send someone else to get their attention. I don't know the mind of God when it comes to Israel. I don't know that this is one of those times, or if it's just the what we're looking for is to see God's protection. I don't know really what we're looking for there. Just keep my eyes open to see what God will do. The same way I am in this country. You know, I believe that America has long strayed from the directive of God, abandoning Him and His principles and His Word and His church. But I don't know what God is going to do to get our attention. I believe He's reached out a few times to get our attention, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I look back in history to when Israel was in that cycle of obedience, disobedience, repentance, obedience, disobedience, repentance. You know, that same cycle that we get into. How many of us would say, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us would say we are consistent? Like routine, day in, day out, nothing changes. How many of you like routine? Man, I like everything in the right place. I don't want to have to go in the kids' bathroom and get their dirty clothes. I want them to put their dirty clothes in the laundry room when they change. That's what I do. Why shouldn't everybody do that? I don't believe in hampers and baskets and stuff. I just put it in the laundry room so it can get washed. But I'm very detailed. I'm very routine in my life. But how many of us can say we're consistent day in, day out? We're just the same all the time. The truth is that sometimes we're close to God, and sometimes we stray, and sometimes we backslide, and then something will get our attention or remind us that we've been lazy in our Bible study or our prayer or our church attendance, whatever it might be, or in our witnessing and our evangelism. And so, you know, we get down in the bottom of that cycle and we say, oh, I got to get back to God, and we get back to God. Well, same thing happens in Israel. Same thing happens in America. And something will happen and we'll wake up and we'll come back to God. This is one of those situations. Remember, Jeremiah preached that Israel will be taken into captivity for 70 years. It'll be a 70-year captivity, or about 586. Now, Israel had already gone into captivity, the northern country, but then Judah was conquered and hostages were taken there, and that group were Daniel and Ezekiel and, you know, prophets. Jeremiah wouldn't go. He just refused to go, ended up in Egypt before it was over. But all of Judah, and Judah being the southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is, now they were taken captive. Well, how long did Jeremiah say they'd be away? 70 years. About 70 years later, Cyrus, the king, said, I've got a burden from God. God wants me to build him a house in Jerusalem. And so he said, who wants to go? Well, 70 years, right? The wall's not built. The city's not restored. The first thing, the first burden that was placed on the heart of Cyrus for the people of Israel, for God, was to build the house of God, to rebuild the temple. And it was 70 years, just like Jeremiah said. And so we come to Ezra because Ezra was the one that went back to organize and build the temple, to rebuild the temple. 70 years of exile. So let's say that you were taken in one of those waves of hostages, if we want to term it that way, that were taken out of the land of Israel and taken to Assyria or Babylon. Well, now you get to go back. How old are you? Right? Old. Well, the Bible uses the term ancient. How many of you feel ancient sometimes, right? But if you're over 70, I mean, just imagine and go back in your memory if you're 5 or 6 years old. How many of you have memories back when you were 5 or 6 years old? Anybody got any further back than that? My kids every once in a while remind me, they'll tell me about when they were born. They remembered it, they said. I remember being born. No, you don't remember being born. But they believe they did, right? They must have saw a movie or heard a story. But anyway, we can look back in our lives, and so maybe you have thoughts and memories back when you were 4 or 5 years old. So imagine being in Jerusalem, a 4 or 5 year old, and seeing the temple, the original temple that was built there by under Solomon's orders. And you saw the glory and the wonder of the temple. And then you're taken with the hostages, taken to Babylon. And then at 75, let's say, you find out that you can go back. And so you travel back to Jerusalem as a 75-year-old. Now, let me say also, there were some who were not taken hostage. They never left the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, because God, or when they took the people, they only took the best and the brightest. How many of you think you'd get left behind? Don't raise your hand on that one. But they only took the, look, and this is a great plan for immigration. They said, who can go? We only want the people that are smart, the people that are good workers, the people that have skills, and say, well, I can't do anything, then you can stay. Now, we don't want you, you don't do anything. You don't know anything, you don't do anything, you can stay here. We're just taking the people that are productive. And they took the people that were productive away. So there may have been some, or there definitely were some, who remained in Jerusalem throughout that 70 years. But in chapter 2 and verse number 69, is that right? I hope so. Verse 69, it says, they gave after their ability to the treasure of the work, and then it tells how much they gave. So God burdened Cyrus of Persia to rebuild the temple, and the first thing they needed was givers. They needed people who were generous and would give toward that work. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, in the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So the next thing we see is the gathering or the assembly. What we have here this morning is a gathering. Right? You've come from different directions, different backgrounds, different age groups, different needs, different causes, and you've come together today. And that's what happened there, of course, all the people, the Bible says, gathered. In verse number 2, third, it says, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings. So the third thing was the altar was set up. Now, we're not familiar with this. To us, the altar would be the cross. We don't make sacrifices in that same regards today. Some people will call this table the altar table or the communion table. Well, the altar today really exists spiritually in our heart, because we don't make sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. Our sacrifice is Jesus. He died once for all. And His blood, when it was shed, washed away every sin and every stain that was left behind by that sin. Washed away. That's the blood of Jesus. And we don't have an altar in the same sense that they do. But you notice that what happened, they had the givers, they had the assembly, and then they reestablished that place where they could connect with God through offerings or through prayer. The altar was established. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says the tabernacle was set up. The Feast of Tabernacles was restored. And the Feast of Tabernacles, what's that about? Well, when they left Egypt, as they traveled to the Promised Land, they lived in tents, makeshift huts along the way. And so once they arrived in the land of Israel, God said, don't ever forget the journey that got you here. Don't ever forget how hard it was for you to reach the promised land. How many of you can remember how hard it was for you to get where you are today? How many of you had some struggles along the way? How many of you know what ramen noodles taste like? I don't know why anybody would eat that if they're not struggling. Right? I mean, there's things in our lives that we're struggling and just trying to save and pinch and get by. And we've worked hard and we've worked long hours and we've extended ourselves and we've made personal sacrifices to get to a point in life. Well, he says, don't ever forget the journey. Maybe we're talking about your salvation and how you went through hell and through sin and through struggle until you finally came to that point where you understood how free the salvation of God is, how available it was and how personal it was. And after you struggled all that time trying to get to God, you realized what it took to get to God, and you bowed your head and you closed your eyes and you called out to God and said, God, forgive me. I trust Jesus as my Savior. I accept your forgiveness and I surrender myself to you. But don't ever forget the journey it took to reach that point, the struggle to get there. That's why they observed the Feast of Tabernacles. They celebrated. They remembered. Can I tell you, they did all this without a building. Guys, a church is not a building. A church is the people. A church is our hearts connected as an assembly, as a group together to serve and honor God and to pursue His purposes and His mission. To spread the gospel, that souls be saved, that lives will be changed. Or as we say, the hope and the love and the forgiveness that everybody needs. Forgiveness for yesterday and love for today and hope for tomorrow. That's our job. But we could do all that without a building. Now, I'm not saying don't come back. But I'm saying we got to be the church when we're not sitting in here together. We've got to do all that when we're not sitting in here together. The people makes up the body. In verse 8, chapter 3, says, now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Josadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites and all that were come out of the captivity, unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of God. Did you 2 years they went with no building. We don't have any of our charter members in here this morning. But you know, when this church started, this building wasn't here. That little building between the two big buildings, that was the church house. Half of it was. Half that building, that's the original building on this property. They had Sunday schools sitting in, just imagine the old Volkswagen vans. Slide door, the door open, they had Sunday school there under the oak trees. I don't know if we could do that today, but back in the 70s, that wasn't uncommon. Let me tell you, the church didn't need a building to be a church. The church is about the people doing the work of God and honoring God and worshiping God and reaching others. I look at what it says here, and they set forward the work. But for 2 years, they were in Jerusalem at the temple site with no temple. And they were observing. They had set up the altar. They were making sacrifices. They were observing the Feast of Tabernacles. They were trying to be God's people again without a building. We got to learn to be God's people when we're not in the building. But then they set forward the work. At some point, there was a mission. At some point, there was an objective. What is the objective of Capitol Heights Baptist Church? Souls saved and lives changed. How do we do that? We got to find the people that don't know Jesus and introduce them to Jesus. How are we going to do conversation? That's how we do it. We have other things going all the time, but each one of us has got to have conversations about Jesus with people to find people that don't know him. And introduce them to Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Real simply. You know how you got saved. They can only get saved that same way. You pray from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I am a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And I surrender my life to you. You see, that's how it happens. That's how it happens for everybody. It doesn't have to be the exact prayer. But you understand, we've got to surrender ourselves and accept his Savior. That's our objective. That's our purpose. That's our function. Verse number 9 says, then stood Yeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God. Our project right now is not to build the building. We've already built the building. Our project now is to build the people. Our project now is to reach the people, to reach souls for God. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Is that the exciting time? There's one thing that represents, and that's hope. The foundation was, they didn't say when they finished it, they said when they started it. When they laid the foundation, man, they had the priests lined up in their parade uniforms, right? In their celebration uniforms, cymbals. Anybody bring cymbals to church today? Trumpets. Boy, they were having a time. And they were so excited, and they were singing and they were dancing. They were shouting, praising God. Because they were getting something started. We look back in the history of this church back in 70 and 72 when this was getting started, and just imagine how excited they were to be starting something new. It was unknown. Would it succeed? Don't know, but we believe this is what God wants us to do, so let's get started. And they celebrated and they sang and they had hope and anticipation. And they were looking forward to something. We have a wedding, right? Anybody been to a wedding recently? Right? And they have, it's a celebration. Because we say it's the start of a family. This couple's going to have a family now, and it's going to be beautiful. And so they have singing and dancing and celebration, right? The beginning. What about a baby shower? All right, we sing and dance at the beginning of a life, and we're so excited about that. Beginnings. In order for us to celebrate it, we've got to have hope. Let me ask you a question. Do we get that excited when somebody gets born again? We see somebody who God has saved from the jaws of hell. They were bound for hell, but now they've found Christ and he's rescued them through salvation. They're not going to hell for eternity. They won't die in their sins. Now they have God they can call out to and who loves them. Do we celebrate when somebody gets saved? Shouldn't we? When somebody decides to get baptized, you know, they've trusted Christ their Savior, but now they're buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. It represents that the old creature is buried. All things are become new. Do we celebrate somebody's baptism? Man, if somebody gets baptized, we ought to celebrate that. And or does it not even matter to us anymore? Let me tell you, when salvation and baptism no longer matters to a church, it's time to shut it down. When somebody has gone astray, backslidden, and they've wandered away from God, and they've been out of church for a while, and maybe they wanted to come back, but they were so ashamed and so embarrassed of their sinful ways and their backsliding that they thought, if I come back to that church, the roof will cave in. How many of you ever heard that one? So if I come in there, the roof will cave in. I say, well, bring a hard hat and let's see if it actually works. And when they come back, do we celebrate that? Do we shout and sing and celebrate their return? We ought to. Of course, you had another group there. In verse number 12, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. So I guess according to this, they were at least 70, right? Well, that makes you feel good. Came to church to be called ancient. That's okay. I love you. They had seen the first house. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. The people could not discern the noise of the shout from the noise of the weeping. Look at this. There was a group of people there while everybody else was shouting and celebrating. There was a group of people there who were still overwhelmed by what had been lost. Guys, I'm not saying this an illegitimate sense. They've lost. They remember what it was before. And they look at this at the top of this hill there at Mount Moriah, and they see where the temple once stood and where God came and met with the high priest, and the people would celebrate and the offerings would be made. And now as these priests and Levites who once served on those grounds, they look at the foundation being laid for a new one. They can't help but grieve for what they've lost. The longer we live, the more suffering we will see and experience. There'll be times when we'll be overwhelmed with what we've lost. That's okay. That's okay. But what we must not allow is for ourselves to be so calloused and so hardened by what we've lost that we cannot appreciate new birth, new beginnings, hope, and joy. And also this, if we don't live long enough to see the completion of it. Let me say, there were people standing there the day the foundation was laid. They weren't around when it was finished. They started well, but there were some interruptions, some permitting fees. You know how the government is. Right? Stuff got in the way, but it did. It got stretched out. And so there were people that were there when the foundation was set. They weren't there when it was finished. Even if we're not going to be around to see the fulfillment, we must enjoy the hope of a new beginning. The hope of new life. Churchill is credited with saying success is to advance from defeat to defeat without losing your enthusiasm. Hard times will come. Stuff will happen. In fact, if we were to give testimonies today, our hearts would break with the stuff that people have been through or are going through in this room. But my challenge this morning is that even through all that we experience, let's still be able to celebrate with those who are celebrating. Let's laugh with those who laugh and dance with those who dance, even as we weep with those who weep. God has called us to a beginning, to a revival, a rededication, a renewal. Look, the building's here. All the hard work's done, right? But now it's up to us to reach people for Jesus. That souls will be saved, that lives will be changed. Let's stand. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to get saved. From where you are right now, you could pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. Or maybe you're already saved, but you've not been baptized. And today's the day you say, I'm ready to take that step. To be buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. You can make that decision this morning. Or maybe you've strayed, you've wandered, you've been complacent and apathetic toward God, and it's time to get back. Would you, from your heart to God's heart, say, God, I'm coming home. I'm ready to live for you and serve you and celebrate. I know there's a work ahead. I know there are people that need me to be a minister of grace, a minister of the gospel. Maybe you're looking at yourself and saying, you know, I've just lost my joy. I want to celebrate with people, but I just don't have it in me anymore to celebrate because of all that I've been through. Would you pray right now and say, God, remove the callous from my heart. Help me to love and enjoy and laugh and celebrate. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This is your opportunity. From where you are, if you want to come and kneel at the altar, that you could do that. You want me to pray with you? Whatever your need is this morning, please. Please don't leave until you've talked to God about it.